Parables of the Bible. We're in Matthew, the 25th chapter, and we're going to start with verse number 14. This is quite a long lesson here that we have because there's so much portent in it, so much content. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, and to another he gave 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gave 5 more talents. And in the same manner the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went far away and dug in the ground and hid his lord's or master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted me 5 talents to me, and see, I have gained 5 more talents. And his master said to him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You are faithful in a few things, and I will make you in charge of many things, and enter into the joy of your Lord or your Master. The one also who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted me with 2 talents, and see, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things and enter into the joy of your Lord and Master. Verse number 24. And the one who also had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not gather no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked and lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not seed, scatter seed. Then you ought to be put my money into the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has shall more be given, and he shall have abundance, but from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away from him. And cast thee out the worthless slave into outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now let's go to page 241. And all the parables of the Bible by Herbert Lockyer. There was no break between the utterances of the previous parable and this. No break. Jesus continued his last words to his own, added to this parable the talents as needful complement to the virgins. Remember, we had 10 virgins, these 10 virgin guests, 5 wise and 5 foolish. The phrase, the kingdom of heaven, is in its italics, meaning that it did not contain it in the original, but was added by the translators for the sake of smoothness. Thus, verses 13 and 14 are one verse. Now, I've said here a while back that chapters are not inspired in the Bible. Chapters and even verses are not inspired in themselves. Many times, translators and the printers, whatever you want to call it, will separate a verse right in the middle. And the chapters, really, maybe it is not in chapter 13. Maybe it should be 13, 1 through 5 in the 14th chapter, still in the 13th chapter. Remember, the chapters and verses in the Bible are not inspired, the placement of them. They are one and should read, Wherein the Son of Man comes, for he is a man, etc. The complementary parable proves that he was not one-sided in his teaching. If he stressed a particular quality in one parable, he guarded his hearers from supposing that nothing else was needed. Thus, in the presentation of truth, Jesus was well-rounded. In the virgins, he revealed the necessity of attending to inward character. But here, in the talents, he combined that necessity with a strong enforcement of outward exertion. Do something people can see. Nehemiah's builders combined the vigilance and activity. The builders, every one, had his sword girded by his side as he built. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. Nehemiah 4:18. It is not the same combination supplied by those two parables. The virgins teach us the need of watchfulness. The talents are talking about duty of working, looking for Christ's return. Working and looking for Christ's return. We must labor in the light of it. Paul had to write in strong terms to those who thought that because Christ was at hand, they should cease working, thereby causing great disorder and reducing themselves to dependence upon the charity of other church members and other churches for their daily food. With prophetic foresight, Jesus foresaw this peril, and so he exhorted his own not only to watch in readiness for his return, but to work in eagerness toward it, to work toward his return. In his introduction to this parable, Trench says, while the virgins were represented as waiting for the Lord, we have here the servants working for their Lord. There is the inward spiritual life and the outward external activity. It is not therefore without good reason that they appear in the actual order, that of the virgins first and the talents following, since it is the sole condition of a profitable outward activity for the kingdom of God, that the life of God be diligently maintained within the heart and something is done without, externally. In this parable, the talents has been confused with the pounds, which Luke is in the book of Luke, Luke 19:12-36. You might consider these parables, but they are two separate parables, and they have two different meanings. In some respects, both are similar. For instance, both parables describe a rich man going on a distant country and committing a sum of money to his servants to invest for him. In both, there is a promise of the traveler that when he returns, he will deal with his servants according to the use they made of the money entrusted them and to the deposit that was given to them. Reward for faithful and punishment for the negligent. But here it would seem that the simplest ends. That's it. Here are the important features of difference between the parables, marking them out as being separate. In the talents, Jesus addressed his own, while on the Mount of Olives, in the pounds, he is speaking to the multitude at Jericho. Two different audiences. In the talents, the variety of stewardship is dealt with, the variety of stewardship. We differ from each other in the amount of gifts that each one of us have. In the pounds, all are alike responsible. The servants differed from each other in the diligence they displayed. The talents, the servants receive a different number of talents according to their personal ability. The use of the talents by the servants was equal, and therefore their reward was equal also. In the same, but the servants made different use of the money and were therefore differently rewarded. While both parties exhibit the grand cardinal distinction between the faithful and the faithless, the reward of diligence and the condemnation of unprofitableness, yet both view responsibility from opposite directions. The one supplies what the other omits. First of all, let us look at the main line of the parable. Nothing there implications for the members of the citizens of the heavenly kingdom. Two courses were open to him for the arrangement of his affairs, this man. Either he might make his confidential slaves agents, according to the Oriental customs of the day, committing them the tilling of his land and giving to them his money to be used by them in trade. Or he might take advantage of the money changing and money lending system which had been introduced by the Phoenicians and which was at that time in full operation throughout the Roman Empire, the banking system. And the present use of the Lord adopted the former of these courses. And there was at least a tacit understanding in no formal contract that the servants would be rewarded for their fidelity and faithfulness. The main lines of interpretation are not difficult to follow. The wealthy master, referred to as Lord by his servants, is the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. The journey into the far country refers to his departure from earth to heaven in his ascension. The church age is what we're talking about right here. The church age. The church age. And these are individuals in that church age. Their servants are bondservants or slaves were the first instance of the 12 disciples to whom Jesus addressed the parable. By the way, it's the church. He addressed the parable to the church. And then, in a broader sense, to all born-again believers. By the way, the Bible is a church letter from Matthew through Revelation. It's a letter to churches all through the church age. By the talents we understand the spiritual gifts Jesus received for his servants, which he dispenses to them. The Lord absent from his home suggests the withdrawal of Christ's invisible presence from the earth while his return is equivalent to the Master's promise to return. Jesus is coming back. We are to be busy while he's gone. The training of the servants during the Master's absence indicates the faithful use of the Lord's people should make of the gifts and opportunities to use those gifts that they have. The commendation of the servants by their master on his return set forth what we can be expected at the judgment seat of Christ, when our service is to be rewarded and reviewed. The judgment upon the one servant who failed in his trust is a warning against the non-use or misuse of heaven's gifts. The nature and number of talents, the nature and number of the talents. What are we to understand by the word talent? Today we use the word in a different sense and speak of a person as being talented, meaning that he has some outstanding natural ability in one direction or another. But here the word means something quite different. The original word talantos, is a noun rather than a quantity. Not a revelation of quality. Talent, as used by Jesus, does not mean something we possess, but which he possesses and he loans to his servants. All the talents in the parable belong to the Lord himself. They weren't ours. They're not ours. And were handed over to him by his servants to be used in trade. In money, a talent represented about 350 pounds or over $10,000 or over $1,000, a very large sum in those days. And in the case of the servant who received 5 talents, a considerable amount, in the parable of the pound would be about 3.5 pounds in English money. All three servants, even the one who received only 1 talent, were aptly furnished for trading with whatever they gave, God the Lord gave to them. What is the spiritual significance of these talents of which Jesus spoke of his master's goods? What magnificent merchandise is ours to trade with? The complete revelation God himself has given in the Word of God. We have the whole book. A miraculous book. The glorious gospel of redeeming love and grace and the spiritual gifts given to the church that Paul wrote about, the faith committed to the saints and the gift and grace of the Holy Spirit, these are among his goods. Pertaining to him, they are his and not naturally endowments. They are his. What we trade with in our Lord's absence belongs to him. Every message I preach is not my message, people. It's not my message. It's Jesus' message. Our goods are of little value and hardly worth investing. Spiritual wealth secured in the infinite cost of Calvary is what is offered to us to enrich the world. We don't go out to kill the world. I was just reading the Quran a few moments ago. It says, whoever does you do wrong to him. Quite different than the New Testament. And wherever you find the infidels, kill them. Kill them until there are no more infidels and all are Muslim or all are Islam. Kill, 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 kill. Our job is not to kill and not to maim, but to preach God's grace and love to people. I can assure you one thing, any religion that kills and by force makes converts is not God's. That's not the way he deals. What wealth beyond comparison and beyond understanding is committed to our hands to invest. The goods, they are not a question of our possessions or fitness, but they are unsearchable riches of his grace provided for in impoverished humanity in quantity. As to the distribution of the talents, the master gave one servant five, another two, and the third one. Does this not teach that God's gifts accomplish more through some than it does through others? The whole truth of God is of equal value. Every servant of Christ owns the whole revelation. We got the whole book, people. What do you do with it? But the fact remains that the different servants receive from the Lord different measures of spiritual understanding. We do not receive more from him than we can understand and use ourselves. The qualifying clause in the use of talents is to every man according to his ability. God does not attempt to put a lake in a bucket. God does not attempt to put a lake in a bucket or an ocean in a bucket. The man with larger capacity of knowledge has a larger privilege of service, heavier responsibility to be faithful, with richer reward if he wins. But we won't know. We won't know until we win. Some people start out like a Roman candle, great sparks and fire, but they've just whittled out. It's like the race between the tortoise and the hare. And the tortoise wins because he sticks to it. God's servants differ in capacity, so the Spirit bestows his gifts to each servant as he pleases. Talent and ability do not mean the same thing. The master in the parable knew the trading capacity of each and every chosen servant. Talents are the spiritual gifts of the master. Ability is our own natural fitness and personality. A person may have a great natural ability, yet no spirituality in all reality. Natural ability, however, which is also one of God's gifts, is necessary for the reception of supernatural gifts. There is no reflection on the third servant because he only received one talent. He was not able to handle that any more than that. He didn't even handle that. Among the great gifts to and for the churches, Paul mentions helps. Just helps. Now, we know, and I've taught this, and I wrote this in my master's thesis, that the gifts in the book of Corinthians, we don't have them today. We don't have that gift. Those gifts were supernatural gifts. What we do have is what God put in His Word, and we have all the gifts. Your ambition to go about the Master's business is that steadfastness which you work. That gift that we have is God's Word, and how you understand it and how you communicate it is each and every person individually. Each servant of the Lord receives for his service all that he needs and can use. Romans 12:4-9 and 1 Corinthians 12. The unequal distribution of the talent teaches us many important things and truths. A few are privileged to employ 5 talents in the master's service. They are conspicuous as preachers and expositors and evangelists and missionaries and teachers. Because of their deep knowledge of spiritual truths and power to make them known, they carry great responsibilities. And more is expected of them than others less gifted of the Lord. This makes me extremely humble. Extremely humble. They do not have any conspicuous distinction. They are not clever. Their capacity is limited. But the servant with one talent describes the vast majority of us. We are among the rank and file of the Lord's service. Yet those of us who have at least are bound to serve the Lord with what we have. And we serve Him faithfully with the little or the much. He has given us honor and reward. It will be ours. What you have in this world doesn't matter much. And how you work for the Lord does matter also. Why? What is the purpose that you do what you do? Why do you do what you do? I had a man tell me today, he said, there's a lot of preachers that are atheists and agnostics. I said, there sure probably are. They're preaching for the wrong reason. Preaching, you have power over others. And some people like that. They have power over others. They're not answerable to them. People, wherever you are in this world, I am your slave. I am your servant. And I try to love you and teach you in such a way. My wife really throttles me for being so humble, she said. I am a sinner saved by the grace of God. And whatever time God gives me in this world, and He has given me much more than what I should be here. Should have died a long time ago. Cancer 18 years. Poisoned. Given 2 months to live at most. That's 5 years, almost 6 years ago now. Hard to kill? Maybe. God had something for me to do. Suffer a lot? Yeah, I've suffered a lot. But I try to keep my mind on what's most important, and that's Jesus. And what I do, God, give me the ability that I have for you. Not for me. Not for my glory. It's for your edification. I am your servant. I am your slave. Jesus said, he wants to be great, let him be least. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. The sovereignty of the Lord is seen in the allocation of these gifts. Apollos was not so richly endowed as Paul, but both were equally responsible to use to the utmost what they had. Apollos was a master in the Greek language. The Apostle Paul was great in the Greek language. But Apollos was probably a greater writer than Paul in ability. But boy, look what Paul turned out. We must never bemoan the smallest of his gifts to us. For if there be the little, the first willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man has, and not according to what he has not. If ours is not the first place, we must glory in the second, or the third, or the last. Our limitations by divine appointment, and not struggle against them, nor grumble about them. I had 3 strokes. I don't remember like I used to. But boy, I listened to myself preaching. I said, how did that weak, sick, feeble old man do what he's doing? By the grace of God. There must be no resentment or jealousy on the part of the servant with only 2 talents toward the one with 5. And the 1 talent servant against the fellow with 2 talents or 10 talents, whatever it might be. It's better to have the last place in God's service with faithfulness than the first place with unfaithfulness. Remember that more is expected from the 5 talent servant than the 2 and the 1. Christian philosophy, when it is said that he would sooner be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. If we only have 1 talent, we must use it and gain 1 more. The fact of our limitations should act as an incentive to spiritual and moral activity and persistence. In the long run, what God commends and rewards is not genius and brilliance, our popularity, our faithfulness, but faithfulness, that is, and devotion to him without human recognition or applause. How many preachers would preach for 20 and 30 and 40 years without pay and have to work and do as much as those big mega churches are, with those mega pastors making hundreds of thousands of dollars a year? Which shall be first and which shall be last? We cannot all be a Moses or an Aaron or a Paul or Apollos or a Peter. Joseph was content to ride in the second chariot after Pharaoh. If yours is not the first place here, if faithful to Christ, you may have the first place at his side when he returns to reward his own. The use and abuse of the talents. When the servant received the 5 talents and the second servant his 2 talents, we read that both of them straightway immediately went and went to work with it. What grace force there is in the word immediately, straightway. Euthys is what Mark liked to use. Immediately, right now. And he kept using that over and over again. Meaning, the meaning is instantly and what we might call immediately. There was no delay. They knew not how long their master would be absent. As soon as he left, they started to work. What your hand finds to do it with all your might. The real story to working in this world is do what you like to do. Find out something you really enjoy and make it your work. If you work doing something you don't want to do, it'll be drudgery. You won't want to get up. You'll just hate getting and putting your shoes on in the morning and go to work. But if you do what you like and do what you want to do, you'll jump into those pants and into those boots and put your clothes on and go out there with great joy. Unless maybe you got a job that's kind of mundane and you can load up like Nick does in Texas, load up his iPod and play it for 8 hours every day and listen to these messages. That's turning that work into a pleasure palace. You're glorying in God's word as you work. What could be more enjoyable than that? And Richard Franciszek in the Netherlands doing the same thing. He's an architect, and all the time he's working, he's listening 40 hours a week at least to the messages on discovertheword.com. Mark in New York, janitor, loading up his iPod and going to work. Working on all of those things, and as he's working, he's relishing glory. Then he goes on Saturday and preaches to the preachers what he has learned, building up the pastors of his area. I remember Pastor Mike, chaplain, lieutenant colonel down in Camp Pendleton, California. He said, those boys, when they're going out bivouac, are they going to the Middle East or going someplace? They say, load it up with Dr. Jim. What a great responsibility to me to feed you sheep wherever you are. Load me up with Dr. Jim. And I went to the battlefield with those boys. I went to the training field with those boys. And the clothes that I'm wearing, they bought. They sent me an offering. I was dumbstruck and humbled by it. Those boys giving their lives, putting their lives on the line. They want to take care of me. How humbling. Every servant is to produce 100%, at least one other Christian. 100% increase. Grace and power is ours to double from the original investment. Some can do more. You know who does the most? Those brand new Christians that just can't go. There is not enough church services for them. They can't get enough Word of God. Oh, how I wish when I was first just involved in trying to learn God's Word, if I had the ability to what you have out there on discovertheword.com, I'd have had a ball. Man, I wouldn't have ever slept. And I tried to produce that for you. And all of you out there that helped me to do that with your talents. What kind of talents has God given you? Has He given you time? Has He given you a job where you can serve God and learn at the same time? As Nick and Richard and Mark and Troy and many others all over. I hate to leave all of you out. There's so many out there that do exactly this thing. Make use of your time. Make use of that which is entrusted to you. The return and reward of the talents on page 245. The phrase, after a long time, the Lord of his those servants comes, does not imply that Jesus meant to teach his second event was not to be expected for centuries. All during this church age here, as you look on this chart, this is our time. Novation, Montanus, all of these guys, every one of them that lived in the church age up here, Peter Waldo, the Arnold, the Patterings of the Cathari, the Puritans, all of these had their talents and their time. Those churches of the valleys of the Piedmont that died when the Catholics came in there and murdered and cannibalized them, they had been entrusted the original scriptures. They were called Paulicians when they left Asia Minor. And they escaped the Catholic and they escaped the Muslim terrorist. Both of them were terrorists. And they went and hid in the Alps, the valleys of the Piedmont. And they tried to serve the Lord the best good and raise their children. And that's what talents God gave them to you do. Some of those that they went in, the Catholic Church went in there and killed. And you can read this in the Ecclesiastical Churches of the Valleys of Piedmont by Samuel Moreland. printed in 1600. You can read what happened. Their names. They were real people. They had talent. They had deposits. They were faithful unto death. Each servant is to double the capital that has been entrusted to him. You ought to at least make one Christian in your life. Somehow. Do. Pick on somebody. Had an atheist tell me today he was going to try to convert me back to atheism. I said, I've already been there. Nothing better to go to. I may be an ungodly, sinful old man, but I'm not an atheist. Nor shall I ever be. What a reckoning there shall be when the servants appear before their Lord. What will you be able to show your Lord that you have done? We're saved to serve. We're saved to serve. We no longer are our own. When we meet the Lord, if we've been doing what we're supposed to do, he will say, O faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Not fame in this world, but fidelity is what counts. Not fame, but fidelity. Will win the master's approval when he returns to reward his own. What a solemn judgment fell upon that man that buried his talent. You would not even know that Lot was even a saved man at all if it didn't tell you that in the New Testament. Jesus read what happened to him there in Sodom. He said, boy, what an ungodly buzzard. Yeah, he was. I think he's been sorry about that ever since he died. The intrinsic value of our service for the Lord is individual. It's yours. At the judgment seat of Christ, many will be commended, but others will be condemned. For those who have honored him, there is a crown of life. 2 Timothy 4 and 8. And a throne, Revelation 3 and 21. And a kingdom, Matthew 25, 34, will be yours of full reward. Or shall we be among those saved yet so by fire? Saved yet so as by fire. Nothing. We will be servants. Those that are like that will be servants forever. They won't serve now, so they shall serve then. Like I used to say, there's going to be ditch diggers in heaven and servants in heaven. There will be. How the true character of the third servant comes out in his reply. First of all, he had a false estimate of his master, which he used an excuse for the failure of his trust. He had lied about his Lord as being a hard man and reaping what he had not sown. Jesus is not here in the world today. It's up to you to sow. And God gives you life and breath to do it. And money and talent, whatever you have, give it to the Lord. It's not yours anyway. Give it to the Lord. We have completely, in the state of Nevada, discovertheword.com is now a recognized legal entity of a nonprofit organization. And I proved to them there's no profit in this, only expense. Last year we got about $3,000 donations, and I think we spent close to $20,000. You know where that comes from? I don't drive a Cadillac. I don't ride a Rolls Royce or a Mercedes Benz. Nothing wrong with that if I needed that. But what you have, use it for the Lord. That pretty much proved to them that this wasn't a profit-making situation here. This difference was an offense. to his idleness, he added injustice. His master said, and he had proved himself to be a wicked and slothful servant, but he was still a servant. Silenced and condemned, the master commanded the servant's one talent to be taken from him and given to somebody else. He thus lost what he had carefully kept. The lesson seems to be use it or lose it. Use it or lose it. The gainer keeps increasing his gain, and the non-gainer keeps losing his store. As the woman in the Old Testament, she kept going, and there's still oil in that pot, oil in the jar every day, and flour in the jar. She kept using it up and feeding the prophet. And it just kept coming on. I might say this. They keep telling me for the last 30 years, I'm dying, I don't have any time. And you know what? I proved them wrong. 5 years ago, when I was poisoned with arsenic and mercury, I went to Kern General Hospital in the Bakersfield area because they told me they could put me to a chelation treatment down south in UCLA, and they had a direct line there. I went in there and talked to this doctor called Dr. Lee. He looked at me and he said, "You got cancer." He said, "Your back is bad." He said, "Both of your shoulders need operations, your neck shot. And you got a tumor in your chest right by your heart. And you got diverticulosis so bad you should have died years ago." He's looking at my chart. And he said, "You want me to save your life from this poison?" He said, "Go home. You got two months at the most. Ask your God. Talk to your God." I never did go back. I should have probably. He's probably dead. I'm not because of me, because of the Lord. He entrusted me a few more years to preach his word. I'm there. I'm here for that reason. Saul lost his crown to David. Judas Iscariot walked off and left it all. From him that hath shall be taken away that which he has. Unto everyone that has shall be given, and he shall have abundance. As an unprofitable traitor, the servant was cast out in outer darkness. That's outside the feast. They're not a guest at the wedding. The guests at the wedding will be very happy. They're not the bride. The 10 virgins were friends of the bride, not the bride. And they were happy that they got to go into that wedding feast. The Bible does not reveal all that is implied by the term outer darkness, but it means on the outside. Place of service. A place of no rest. This servant did not bury his talent because he only had one, but because he was a wicked and slothful servant. As those who claim to be the servants of the Lord, may we be found serving him to the limit of our ability and capacity, so that when he returns, he will bring his reward with us. What do you have? What do you have in your life that God needs? What talent do you have? It is not yours. The talent you have is not yours. My ability is not mine. It's God's. My message is not mine. It's God's message. What you have is not yours. It's God's. People have said that tithing isn't for the New Testament. Well, it talks about it a lot in the New Testament. Tithing. You know, God lets you keep 90%, but you don't give unless you give more than tithe, because that the 10% is already his. What are you going to do? What talents, what deposits has God got with you? Do you have the ability to communicate the gospel? Are you going to make 100% of what talent which God has given you? Are you going to make another Christian? Are you going to make another disciple? That's what's expected of you, at least 100%. That's one more. That's only one more. Maybe you can make five. Maybe you can make 10. Maybe you can make 500. What talent has God given you? What is it? Wealth? Position? I know a man that has a big business, and he hires Christians and takes care of them. They work, but he takes care of them. He wants Christians to work for him so that he can give them security. They work, but they have security. That's one of the things he does. What are you doing? Our Heavenly Father, we deposit this message to you that it goes out all over the world, that you use us as servants, slaves. We call you Master and Lord. As we do what we need to do in this world is what you called us to do, help us to at least produce 100%. And some more. Forgive me where I fail you, Father. Help me to glorify you with what breath I have left. For thy sake, for your honor, and for your glory, I ask it. Take this message, Father, and use it for your honor and your glory. Use it on those that you're calling into service. Use it on those that want to know what you want them to do. Reveal it to them. In Jesus' name.